This morning's reading is from the book of Esther, chapter 5, verse 9, to the end of chapter 7, which can be found on page 505 in the Red Church Bibles. Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits, but when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. Calling together his friends and Zeresh, his wife, Haman boasted to them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the kings had honoured him, and how he had elevated his above the other nobles and officials. And that's not all, Haman added. I'm the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave, and she has invited me along with the king tomorrow. But all she gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate. His wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, have a gallows built 75 feet high and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai hanged on it. Then go with the king to the dinner and be happy. This suggestion delighted Haman, and he had the gallows built. That night the king could not sleep, so he ordered the Book of Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. It was found recorded that Mordecai was exposed, Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes, with honour and recognition has Mordecai received for this. The king asked, nothing has been done for him, his attendants answered. The king said, who is in the court? Now, Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows he had erected for him. His attendants answered, Haman is standing in the court. Bring him in, the king ordered. When Haman entered, the king asked him, what should be done for the man the king delights to honour? Now, Haman thought to himself, who is there that the king would rather honour than me? So he answered the king, for the man who the king delights to honour, have them bring a royal robe the king has worn and a horse the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on its head. Then let the robe and the horse be entrusted to him on the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights in honour and lead him on horseback. On horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honour. Go at once, the king commanded Haman. Get the robe and the horse, and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Do not neglect anything you have recommended. So Haman got the robe and the horse. He rode to Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city streets, claiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honour. Afterwards, Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman rushed home with his head covered in grief and told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had happened to him. His advisers and his wife Zeresh said to him, since Mordecai, before whom your downfall had started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin. While they were still talking to him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried Haman away to the banquet Esther had prepared. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther, and as they were drinking wine on that second day, the king again asked, Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom it will be granted. Then Queen Esther answered, if I have favour with you, O king, and if it pleases your majesty, grant me my life. This is my petition, and spare my people this is my request, for I and my people have been told for destruction, slaughter, and annihilation. If we had merely been told as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, but no such distress would justify disturbing the king. King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, who is he? Where is the man who has dared to do such a thing? Esther said, the advisory and the enemy is the vile Haman. Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. The king got up in rage, left his wine, and went out into the palace garden. But Haman, realizing that the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. The king exclaimed, "Will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house?" As soon as the word left the king's mouth, it covered Haman's face. Then Horbana, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, A gallows 75 feet high stands by Haman's house. He had it made for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king. The king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's fury subsided.
Well, isn't that appropriate this morning? Esther reads from Esther for us. Well read, Esther. Do keep that passage open in front of you as we look at it together. I wonder, let me just ask you, how have you been sleeping? You ever have trouble sleeping? Those of you who know me well will know that that's often quite a serious problem for me, sleeping. And I can identify a number of things that interfere with my sleep. Working late in the evening, so my mind's buzzing, thinking about things when I go to bed. Drinking coffee in the evening, that's deadly, no coffee after 6 p.m. Worrying about something or other. But most of the time, I just don't know. I don't know why I don't sleep. But a key moment in this book of Esther centers on sleep. Look at the beginning of chapter 6. That night, the king could not sleep. The king could not sleep. And this is a turning point in the book of Esther. Why could King Xerxes not sleep? Why? Well, we're not actually told, but as you read through the story, I think it's fairly clear it's God's doing. It's God's doing that King Xerxes can't sleep. Well, what do you do when you can't sleep? Do you toss and turn? Do you count sheep? I guess if you're a king, you can ask for anything you want. You can ask for a stiff drink, or the court jugglers, or soothing music, or anything. You can just bring it on. But what does King Xerxes do? Well, there in chapter 6, verse 1, we read, "That night the king could not sleep, so he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him." Well, yawn. If anything is going to put King Xerxes to sleep, surely it's this sort of official court record stuff. But no. What happens, what he reads, doesn't put him to sleep. It wakes him up. And it changes everything. What's the situation as Xerxes suffers from his insomnia? What's been happening? If you've been with us for the last few weeks, you'll know. The book of Esther has basically all been about honor and status. It's the 5th century BC. King Xerxes is on the throne in the kingdom of Persia, the Persian Empire. And as we look back, when we just recap, we see in chapters 1 and 2, we saw how Queen Vashti offended the king by not doing what she was told, and she got the push, and she was replaced by Esther. And Queen Esther is a Jew. And then in chapters 3 and 4, we met horrible Haman, and we saw how his monstrous ego is offended when the Jew, Esther's cousin Mordecai, when he refuses to bow down before him. And what does Haman do? He persuades the king to have every single last Jew in the whole empire of Persia slaughtered. I mean, talk about an overreaction. And then at the beginning of chapter 5, if you were here last Sunday, we saw how Esther finally resolves to sort of put her head above the parapet and come clean about being a Jew and try to persuade the king to reverse this decree against the Jews. And that was going to amount to quite a climb down for this proud king. It's all about position and honor and status. Xerxes is king, Esther is queen, and Haman wants everyone to bow down to him. Now, we don't live basically in an honor culture in the Western world. If you go to the Far East, that's much more how people think. Your reputation is a very major concern for you. So in the Persian Empire, a question like we see in chapter 6, verse 6, is really important. There's the question, chapter 6, verse 6, what should be done for the man the king delights to honor? What should be done for the man the king delights to honor? But before we quite get to that question, there's a question before that to be asked. Here it is, who is the man the king delights to honor? Who is the man the king delights to honor? Well, look, it's Haman, isn't it, obviously. That's what we saw back in chapter 3. If you turn back a page to the beginning of chapter 3, and we read there that King Xerxes honored Haman, elevating him, giving him a seat of honor higher than that of all the other nobles, and all the royal officials knelt down and paid honor. Haman is the man the king delights to honor. Well, Esther had invited the king and Haman to a banquet. Just the two of them. That speaks volumes, doesn't it? The king, the queen, and Haman. The right honorable, much to be respected, grovel when I come in, Haman. Haman has arrived. Who's the man the king delights to honor? It's Haman. Obviously, it's Haman. And Haman's whole life revolves around his ego. So chapter 5, verse 9, we read there, Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits. He's the king's blue-eyed boy. Everything in the garden is rosy. But then he sees Mordecai, and the party is spoiled. We saw in chapter 3 how Mordecai has refused to bow down to Haman, and nothing's changed. So chapter 5, verse 9, he observed that Mordecai neither rose nor showed fear in his presence. He was filled with rage against Mordecai. Anything that threatens Haman's ego trashes his day. And that's how you recognize idolatry. That's how you recognize idolatry. Idolatry are the things that we allow to tell us how to feel about ourselves. You know when something's an idol, when you're really sad or really angry, when you can't have it. If someone wrote your biography, what would be the one thing they would say you lived for? What would it be? Would it be God? Or would it be your job? Or your husband or wife, or your children, or your bank balance, or your football team, or your reputation. That's it for Haman, isn't it? Reputation, that's it. He's like Narcissus, that handsome young man in Greek mythology who caught sight of his own reflection in the water and fell in love with his own reflection and fell over into the water and drowned. So Haman is walking an air after the king's banquet until he sees Mordecai, the man who refuses to grovel. So Haman goes home. He goes home to lick his wounds, home to where his wife and friends can pander to his bruised ego. So if you look at verse 10, we read there, calling together his friends and Zeresh his wife, Haman boasted to them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the king had honored him and how he'd elevated him above the other nobles and officials. Amn't I privileged, says Haman. Amn't I important? And I've been invited back by the king to another banquet with him and the queen tomorrow. Hooray for me. But, verse 13, all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew, Mordecai, sitting at the king's gate. Haman has everything going for him, humanly speaking. He's honored by the king. He dines with the king. He has power from the king. Maybe you remember earlier on in the book, we saw how King Xerxes gave Haman his ring to stamp official documents. But this one issue, this one man, makes it all turn sour in his mouth. And that's what idolatry does. That's what idolatry does to us if we're Christians, even. It's just the same. If you're a Christian, you've been saved by God. Your sins have been forgiven by God. You're loved by God. You're welcomed by God. All these astonishing privileges. You're waiting like Haman to dine at the king's banquet, the banquet in heaven. But everything's spoiled if your happiness hangs on something else, something other than God. What a tragedy. Doesn't mean you're not a Christian, but how much joy and peace you lack, which could be yours if God took first place. Idolatry makes us like Haman, having everything and enjoying nothing. That's what idolatry does to us. We have everything if we're Christians, but we enjoy nothing. A Christian who puts something other than God at the center of his or her life is a miserable Christian, always, always a miserable Christian. And all the privileges of the Christian life are trashed. Well, I think we all drift into idolatry to some extent or other at different times. If we're honest, don't we? We allow our happiness some of the time to depend at least in part on things other than God. Now, it's probably not going to lead to attempted genocide like Haman, but it leaves us unhappy, it leaves us self-centered, and it leaves us discontented. So, as we go through this chapter, let's just resolve at this point. Let's pause and resolve to help each other. Let's be pointing each other to all the blessings we have as Christians, as believers. Every spiritual blessing in Christ, Paul writes in Ephesians. Let's encourage each other to delight in God and to put other things into a right perspective. Let's just decide we're going to help each other with that. Now look, Haman's wife Zeresh doesn't help him. Who is the man the king delights to honor? She should be saying, it's you, Haman, it's you, be glad. But no, she's just egging him on in his discontent. So if you look at verse 14, his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, have a gallows built 75 feet high and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai hanged on it. Then go with the king to dinner and be happy. When it says a gallows, probably, the experts say, it probably means a pole for impaling somebody. 75 feet tall. Well, why so tall? Well, so that everyone sees what happens when you don't toe the line and honor Haman. You get impaled on a pole. That's going to send the message Haman wants people to hear. Not a nice man. What a horrible idea. How disgusting. But Haman is tickled pink. The idea really appeals to Haman. So verse 14, We read, go with the king to dinner and be happy. And this suggestion delighted Haman. And he had the gallows built. And off he goes to have dinner with the king. Nothing like the prospect of a grisly execution to give horrible Haman an appetite. And then we come to poor old Xerxes and his sleeping problems. Chapter 6, verse 1. That night the king could not sleep, and he attempts to drop off through the sheer boredom of reading the court records. A number of times over the last few years, I've written to my MP here in Birmingham before a vote in the Commons about something or other. And I have to say, it's left me pretty disappointed with the result. She's never engaged in any discussion. I get a letter from some official saying she's got my letter. Well, great. And then nothing. Nothing until after the vote in the Commons. And then she sends me a photocopy of Hansard for the day of the debate. Hansard is the minutes of the proceedings of the House for that day. And I get this enormous stack, I'm not exaggerating, an enormous stack of paper photocopied like that, recording every word said in the House of Commons that day. And trust me, it's boring. It's mind-numbingly, terminally boring. Well, I think it's a bit like this with Xerxes. If anything is going to put Xerxes into a coma, the record of his reign, that's going to do the trick. But watch this, that the king is wide awake. Verse 2, chapter 6, verse 2, it was found recorded there, that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who had guarded the doorway, who conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. Well, we knew that, didn't we? If you turn back to chapter 2 and verse 21, we knew that. We've been told that. Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. These guys, they conspired to assassinate King Xerxes, but Mordecai found out and told the queen, who reported it to the king, giving credit to Mordecai. And when the report was investigated, they were hanged, and it was all recorded in the Book of the Annals. We knew. But it seems that King Xerxes didn't know, or if he did, he'd forgotten. So he asks, verse 3, what honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this? Well, say his attendants, as a matter of fact, when you look into it, it seems, well, not a blind thing, actually. Nothing, verse 3, nothing has been done for him, the attendants answered. Nothing, says the king, nothing? Are you telling me Mordecai saved my life and we did nothing? Well, it sort of looks that way, say the quivering attendants. They're used to the night shift in the palace. It's a cushy number, the king's tucked up safely in bed, sound asleep. And now all this blows up in their faces. Here's the king marching up and down in his pajamas, rousing the whole household. It's a complete nightmare. Who's in the court, demands the king. And what do you know? Haman's just walked in. There's God at work. God has kept the king awake all night. God has prompted the king to dig around in these dusty old annals. And now God brings Haman into the court just at this crucial moment when the king's having a fit of rage. It's pretty close to morning now, and Haman is planning a breakfast morning with the king to speak to him about stringing up that snake Mordecai, who won't grovel before him. So verse 5, Haman is standing in the court, and the king says, bring him in. And before Haman can even open his mouth and say, listen, king, I've got a wicked plan, let's impale Mordecai, before he can even ask, the king asks him a question. There's the question, we read it before. Verse 6, what should be done for the man the king delights to honor? Well, this is music to Haman's ears. What a great question, he thinks. What an absolutely splendid first-class question. Verse 6, Haman thought to himself, who is there the king would rather honor than me? Who is the man the king delights to honour? It's me, it's Haman. Of course it is. Of course it is. What should be done for the man the king delights to honour? Well, Haman's imagination just runs riot. So, verse 8. Have them bring a royal robe the king has worn, a horse the king has ridden. Let the robe and horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honor. Lead him and the horse through the city streets, proclaiming, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. That's what Haman really craves. Haman wants to be treated like the king, publicly. Well, I guess we don't warm to Haman, right? He doesn't endear himself to us. But there's something about Haman in all of us. We would like to be the king. We would like to be like the king. We would like to be honored. We would like to be top dog. We would like to be like God. And that goes right back to the Garden of Eden. Eat the forbidden fruit, said the serpent. And what did he go on and say? God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Well, we'd love to be like God. Be honest, we would. We want people to admire us. We want people to serve us. We want people to honor us. Ever since the Garden of Eden, men and women have wanted to take the place of God. So Haman rolls out his program for self-glorification. This is what is done for the man the king delights to honor, says Haman. And all the time, the man the king delights to honor is Mordecai. Verse 10, go at once, the king commanded Haman, get the robe and the horse and do just as you have suggested, for Mordecai, the Jew. Mordecai who won't bow down to Haman. Mordecai who Haman is planning to have impaled. Who is the man the king delights to honor? It's Haman, isn't it? No, it's not Haman. It isn't. The man the king delights to honor is Mordecai, not Haman, Mordecai. And what a kick in the teeth for Haman. What a come down. What a humiliation. Haman has come to the king to get Mordecai executed, but now Haman is dispatched by the king to get Mordecai honored. What a reversal. Don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. It's Haman himself who has to lead Mordecai on this parade of honor through the city of Susa. Verse 11. Haman got the robe and the horse. He robed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. What a reversal of fortunes. And Haman is gutted. He's gutted. Verse 12, Haman rushed home with his head covered in grief and told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had happened to him. And they comfort him and reassure him, right? Well, no, not right. Far from it. Look at verse 13 again. His advisors and his wife Zeresh said, since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him and you'll surely come to ruin. You're finished, Haman, they say. You're history. We were your greatest fans when you were on a roll with the king. But now the party's over. And then Haman is up and away, off to the king's banquet. And if you were here last Sunday morning, maybe you remember how Esther stalled asking for mercy for the Jews until King Xerxes pretty much guaranteed to give her whatever she asked before he ever knew what she was going to ask. She's clever. And now the moment arrives, and we go on into chapter 7, and verse 2. And the king again asked Queen Esther, "What is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted." And Esther, she takes her courage in both hands and she reveals her identity. Verse 3, the queen answered, "If I have found favor with you, O king, and if it pleases your majesty, grant me my life. This is my petition, and spare my people. This is my request." My people, the Jews. Esther is out of the closet. It's a real risk. She identifies herself with the Jews, and the Jews are the race that are going to be executed in a few months' time. Esther is adding her name to the list of those in death row. And if her petition is refused, she'll be executed too. Well, then, verse 4. The king is outraged. "I and my people have been sold for destruction and slaughter and annihilation," and the king is absolutely furious. Verse 5, King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, "Who is he? Where is the man who has dared to do such a thing?" Where is he? Well, of course, he's sitting right with them. He's sitting there at the banquet table, quaking in his boots. "Where is the man who has dared to do such a thing?" Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this vile Haman." That's it. Cat's out of the bag. That's torn it for Haman. Haman was terrified before the king and queen. And Xerxes goes out into the garden. And I wonder if he was thinking, well, how can I undo this royal decree about the Jews without losing face? And meanwhile, Haman is indoors groveling before Esther, asking for mercy. And when Xerxes comes back in, what does he find? Verse 8, "Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining." Now, it seems to me unlikely that the king really thought Haman was assaulting Esther. But what a great excuse. What a great excuse to get rid of Haman. Maybe get rid of Haman without having to repeal his edict about the Jews, edict which cannot be changed. So, they hang Haman. They impale him on the same gallows he's prepared for Mordecai. And they all lived happily ever after. Well, no. No, not quite. Because the king's edict against the Jews is still in force. It's still there. Remember how it works? Remember how it's described earlier in the book? The royal decree in the laws of Persia and Media, which cannot be repealed. The genocide law is still in force. It's still in the statute books. The date is still in the diary. What's going to happen? Well, we'll find out next Sunday morning. But in many ways, chapter 7 is the heart of the book of Esther. It's the center of everything. There are Haman and Esther in the presence of the king. Haman, the enemy of God's people, accusing them before the king. The name Satan in the Old Testament literally is accuser. And Haman is there, a picture of Satan in the courts of heaven accusing us before God. "These men and women of yours," says Satan, "are sinners." And he's right. We are sinners. Haman demands the Jews in Persia be destroyed, and Satan demands that we be destroyed forever in hell. The salvation of the Jews in Persia depends on Esther finding favor with the king. And Esther points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Esther is a Jew in the court of the king, the only Jew in the court of the king. And Jesus? Well, Jesus is a human being in the courts of heaven. He's the only man in the courts of heaven. Raised from the dead, ascended into the presence of God the Father, Jesus is the first man in heaven, the only man in heaven. If you were here last Sunday morning, we were remembering how Jesus always pleases God, how Jesus always finds favor with God, always has. This is my Son, whom I love. I am well pleased with him. Jesus always pleases God the Father. Who is the man the King delights to honor? Well, the King, finally, only one man, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. And just as Esther spoke up for her people in the presence of the King, interceded for them, so Jesus does for us if we're Christians. Jesus is the man God delights to honor. And yet, it pleased God for Jesus to die on the cross. Mordecai escaped being strung up in the gallows. Jesus didn't escape. Jesus came deliberately to die on the cross, to die the death I deserved and you deserved on the cross. So Esther, standing before King Xerxes, identifies herself as a Jew. And Jesus left glory to become a man, to identify with us, and now Jesus stands before God the Father and identifies himself with us in glory. And when Esther comes before the king to plead for her people, what does she say? What does she say to the king? These people aren't doing any harm? No, she doesn't say that. People will love you, King Xerxes, if you show mercy. No, it wasn't that either. Look what Esther said, chapter 7, verse 3. If I have found favor with you, O king, then spare my people. If I have found favor with you. Everything depends on Esther. Everything depends on her relationship with the king. And the same is true for us. Jesus is in glory with God the Father. He's representing us. He's one of us. He's a human being in heaven. What is Jesus saying? He isn't saying, these men and women down there on earth, they aren't doing any harm. Because we are. We're all sinners, and we've trashed God's good creation. Jesus isn't saying, let them off the hook, just turn a blind eye and sweep it all under the carpet. Because God is just and all sin finally is punished always. No, Jesus is saying to the Father, I love these human beings. And I'm one of them. And I died on the cross paying for their wrongdoing. And all my righteousness is theirs because they are united with me. Who is the man God delights to honor? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And only if we belong to Jesus, only if we are united with Jesus, will we be safe from God's judgment at the end of history. The gallows Haman built to hang Mordecai were used to hang Haman himself. And the hell where Satan wants you and me to end up is the hell where Satan himself will be thrown at the end of history. Who is the man the king delights to honor? It's Jesus. And remarkably, it's you and me as well if we're Christians, if we're in the Lord Jesus Christ. Esther's plea to the king is, if I have found favor with you, O king. And our plea to God is, if Jesus has found favor with you, O God, then accept me. And Jesus has. He has found favor with God. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how we thank you that our standing with you doesn't depend on what we do or what we're like. It depends on who Jesus is and what he's like and what he has done. Thank you for the tremendous confidence that gives us as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and see all his perfections from before the foundation of the world. Father, thank you that he became a man and identified himself with us. Thank you that he died our death. Thank you that he gave us his righteousness. Thank you that he's standing now in the courts of heaven, pleading for us, representing us, interceding for us, and that you accept us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for Jesus. Amen.